Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Genesis. Genesis, as we continue, I think now our third lesson on characters in chronology, in the order in which they come in the scriptures and basically in time, the characters in the order they come to us in time, in the history that is recorded in scripture. I want to start by saying that the exact age of the earth is not known. Nobody knows what year the earth was created. The first recorded history took place in the fourth millennia, so we'll say 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, the third or fourth millennia BC. The genealogies can help us a little bit. Or maybe I should say they can help us a whole lot, because the genealogies that we talked about last week in chapter 5 and chapter 11 of Genesis, and then over in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, there are those genealogies, and a few of them go all the way back to Adam and name the families that have existed. We know that there are some gaps in the genealogies, that sometimes it will go from a grandfather to a grandson and leave the father's name out. There are some gaps there. It's hard to be dogmatic about how many gaps, but we assume that there may be some things that we are not able to see. How do we know there are gaps? Because we find those names of the people who are left out of this genealogy. We find their names elsewhere in the scripture, and we can kind of plug them into the genealogy. Well, if we use those genealogies and we just count the years, the lifespans, all the way back to Adam, we would come up with somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 years. Meaning the creation took place 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. That's a far cry from 30 million, isn't it? 30 million. You see, the evolutionists, the so-called scientists, or people who call themselves scientists, but have no evidence of what they're saying when it comes to the dating of the world in which we live, they believe that the world is millions of years old. We know from scriptures it's not. It's not. We believe in a very young earth. The first chapters of the Bible, the first chapters cover many years, a lot of years. Therefore, you would have to say that there's a lot of very important truth packed into a few verses, especially early on. For instance, from chapter 1 of Genesis to chapter 5 and verse 5, it covers 930 years. That's just a couple of pages. 930 years in those few pages. And so we would have to say there's a lot of important information. We don't need to skip over anything there because every verse is critical. If you were to look from chapter 1 of Genesis through chapter 11 and verse 32, 2,000 years. 2,000 years. So every 5 chapters, we're looking at about 1,000 years there in the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And then it changes. In chapter 12, we're introduced to the first Hebrew. Do you recall his name? The father of the Jewish nation. The first Hebrew, the first Jew. Abram. Called later Abraham. From chapter 1, or chapter 12 and verse 1, through the end of Genesis, chapter 50, from chapter 12 to chapter 50 covers 175 years. So things kind of, it just comes at us in slow motion, lots of detail describing the years of Abram's life and becoming Abraham and the father of a nation. Right now, we're before that. And all of those years packed into just a few verses. So there's a lot here for us to learn. The geography of the world has always been an interesting topic to Bible students. the climate of the world. People lived 900 years. Why? Well, it's believed that it may have had something to do with the climate at that point. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, and let's read about this water above and water beneath. Okay, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, the water above, probably vapor, wouldn't you think, up in the air, vapor, and the water beneath would be liquid. Listen to how all this unfolds. And God said, verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day of creation. So this is really early on. There's a firmament. What is the firmament? Have you ever seen a picture of the globe? And from outer space, if you look around the edges, it looks like it kind of glows. There's the atmosphere of the earth, which is only miles thick. And so it looks like an onion skin on this terrestrial ball floating in space. The earth is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's conducive to life because of that atmosphere around it. Well, that atmosphere is the firmament. It's the space in which you and I move. And there's water beneath and there's water above here in Genesis chapter 1. Above and below that firmament, that space in which God would put all of the land and the trees and the plants and the animals and man himself. It would all be there in the firmament. I want you to flip over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 11. This is skipping a lot of years, isn't it? A lot of years to go to chapter 7. And we're in the 600th year of Noah's life. Noah associated with the flood. Verse 11 of chapter 7. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The great deep, the waters under the firmament, and the heavens, the waters above the firmament, and the windows of heaven were open, and the waters came down. For how long? It doesn't say right there, but you know. 40 days. 40 days and nights. The waters came down. So there was a lot of water up there, wouldn't you say? To rain 40 days, it had all over the earth, had to be a lot of rain, a lot of moisture in there, a lot of moisture. Some have proposed that there was a greenhouse effect because of all of that water vapor up there. It's also been called the water canopy theory. I say theory because nobody was back there to note it, and the scientists raised lots of questions about whether it is possible or not. And I don't know. I'm not a scientist. All I know is it rained for 40 days. So there was a lot of water up there. And there was a lot of water in the fountains of the deep because they broke up. And the waters came up and the waters came down. And the world was covered with water. Right? We know that. But what if it was sort of a canopy of water around the globe? The sun's rays shining through that would be something like walking in a hothouse or a greenhouse over all the earth. Well, vegetation grows well in the greenhouse. Probably no polar ice caps since that was warm all around the globe, perhaps. This is just a theory. Dense foliage would grow. It would be sort of a tropical type of a climate. We would need a lot of dense foliage because roaming the earth at that point, there was the Brontosaurus and Torontosaurus and all of the other sauruses, the dinosaurs, and many of them, perhaps most of them, were vegetarian, so we're told. And these reptiles were able to roam and eat. the rays of the earth, rays of the sun shining through this canopy of water would have perhaps made somewhat of a filter, and the harmful rays of the sun may have been somewhat blocked out at that point, some say. And men live 960 years. One of the reasons men die when they do now is because of the harmful rays of the sun. Well, it's a theory. I like to listen to it. I like to think about it. But I just present it to you as a theory, a thought. Maybe it was so that way. But we do know that it rained for 40 days and the great fountains of the deep were broken up and water came up and water came down. And when waters from the deep were broken up, that means underground, the fountains, the water came up, then there were some voids under there. Would you agree? Had to, if water came up where it was, there's no water anymore. And so it seems obvious that there were tectonic plates that covered the surface of the earth, and those tectonic plates would settle down. And since it was getting smaller, since the water under it was being replaced and the tectonic plates were settling down, they would kind of have to push up in the middle because they were being pushed into a smaller place. Have you ever ridden where the hills were kind of broken and you see these lines going vertically in the rock, sedimentary rock? Isn't that's amazing, isn't it? You think, well, how'd that happen? What caused that? Well, it was the sedimentation was from the flood. And the reason that they're at an angle like that is because when these tectonic plates settled down, they had to sort of bulge up and push up where they met because there wasn't room for them. And so the earth really changed shapes. People say, well, it would take a lot of water to cover Mount Everest. Well, but Mount Everest wasn't there before the flood. You see, we know that mountains were formed. Many of the mountains that we see, these jagged rock cliffs, they were formed as a result of the flood. And the evidences are amazing as we look at them. So, the atmosphere of this world changed in the book of Genesis, back there in chapter 7, in the story of the flood. But before all of this destruction, before the destruction of all mankind, save 8 people, we go all the way back to the beginning, and we have God placing the first individuals, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Is there anything we can learn as adults from the story of Adam and Eve? Are there any biblical principles that are obvious there that you and I need to really grasp and hold on to? I think so. Those things were written about them so that we could learn from them. And somehow we have a tendency to sort of push that off into the children's Sunday school classes. And brothers and sisters, that's not good. I've been reading through the Old Testament. I'm just about to finish up again going through the Old Testament. I thoroughly enjoy Bible history. I particularly like to preach the historic books in the Old Testament. I think they're wonderful truths there. And I'm going to do that a little bit as we go through these characters in chronology. But let's talk a little bit about what can we gain from the story of Adam and Eve. And I'll try to give it to you like adults should receive it. And you think about what I'm saying and see if it makes any difference. First of all, I'd like for you to know that God created man for a reason. He created man for a reason. You're in chapter 1 of Genesis. Look at verse 26. Let's read a little about the creation, and then we'll look at the reason he did it. 1:26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air." Let me stop and say, who's he talking to? Let us make man. Okay, the Lord Jesus, the Godhead, the communication within the Godhead. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit. Why? Because he is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now, he has a body in the person of Jesus Christ, right? But Jesus Christ didn't have his body then. And so when you think about him making us in his image, he's not talking about the shape of a man. What is his image? He gave us a spirit. Is there more to us being made in his image than that? Thoughts? Relational. Because he's relational. He has volition. He can think and reason. He has emotion. He made us in his moral image. So there's a whole lot to that. We'll not spend much time on it, but when you think of being made in the image of God, we're not talking about the shape of a man or a woman. We're talking about things beyond that, that our eyes don't necessarily see, because God is a spirit. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7, Genesis 2, 7. Gives us a little more information here about that God's creation. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man became a living soul. Why did God do that? Why did God create a living soul? I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 16. Hold your place in Genesis so you can get back there quickly. Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to look at three verses right now. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. Read it out loud, someone, really loud.
"The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil."
So the first part of that says the Lord hath made all things, what? For himself. He didn't make Adam and Eve for their own good. God made Adam and Eve for himself. Does that surprise you at all? Now, God wanted to make man, and he made man for himself. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. Somebody read it out loud when you see it.
"Were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him."
Last three words, everybody together, and for him. It was for him. Powers, principalities, all of the things that were created, dominions and thrones, visible and invisible, everything that God made, he made for himself. You say, well, is God selfish? Well, obviously not. We'll see. Those creatures that he made for himself, he lavishes them in love and grace and mercy. Oh, he makes it worth our while, right? Look at one other verse, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4, 11. This is a scene in heaven when the seven sealed book is being opened, the tribulation period. This is what's happening there, verse 11 of chapter 4. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Convinced? God created mankind for himself. For himself. Did you ever see somebody use a tool for something that it was not intended to be used for? I was a mechanic for years before I was pastoring, and even after I started in the work of the ministry, I did for 7 years, and somebody would take my screwdriver and I would go and find them beating on the back of it with a hammer, using it for a chisel, and it went all over me. I thought, don't use my screwdriver for a hammer, for a chisel, there are chisels for chisels. Does it bother you to see something used for a reason that it was never intended? How about an iron used to straighten hair? Ladies, have you ever seen anybody do that? Back in the turn of the century, Mary Jean and I were privileged to go on a trip to Spain. And there was a young lady there who felt like her curls were not pretty and she wanted them straight. We were out doing our evangelism, and so we were living out of a suitcase, and she came in one morning and she had the shape of an iron covered her whole cheek right here, probably second degree burns on her face. And I thought, how in the world do you burn your face with an iron? And she said, I was straightening my hair. I thought, that's not what an iron is for. You don't iron hair. Well, she knows now. I hope she didn't scar. I didn't know. We left Spain and we never saw, but it was sad. Let me ask you, what is our primary purpose in all the world? Why did God create us? To glorify Him. God created us to glorify Him. My question to you, are you doing what you were created to do? Now, don't let that go over your head. Don't let it get around you. I want it to hit you. I want to hit you right there. Are you doing? Have you become involved in what God created us for? Now, I know we have lots of other things to do. I ask people occasionally, did you have your devotions? Well, I didn't have time. I didn't have time this week. I did so and so and so and so. Are you going to be at church on Sunday morning? Well, I don't know. We were going to. And there are all sorts of excuses why people don't do. Well, I know you can glorify God and do other things as well. But my point is, a lot of times we elevate things to the point that where we put them ahead of our Lord and what's important. And if you look at your life, as if I look at my life, there are times, no doubt, when I have everything on my mind but the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let me say to you, at that time, we are a screwdriver being used as a chisel. That's not what we're here for. It's amazing how people want to be entertained. Did you know that the Bible never tells us that we ought to be entertained? We're not here for ourselves. We're not here for our entertainment. We're not here just to enjoy things ourselves. Now, if in the process of doing what we're here to do, we are entertained or we have joy and enjoyment, that's wonderful, but we can't lose sight of why God put us on this earth. Please think of what I'm saying. It makes all the difference in the world to you and your family, but it also will make all the difference in the world to this church. Individually and collectively, we are all about God. We're not about ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about you. But all of our problems and all of our little disgruntled feelings and all of our little hurt feelings, when those things come into the play, it becomes all about us and we lose our focus. We're here to glorify God. And brothers and sisters, that's all we're here for. That's all that will be important. When the trumpet sounds, and all of a sudden we're in the presence of the Lord and you're staring into the face of the one who bled and died for your sins. None of these other things will matter at all. Only what you did for Christ. Someone said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Think about this. Think about the seriousness of us not doing what we're created to do. And when we stand in the presence of our Creator, who gave us this word so we would know. Lord, help us. Anything else here in Genesis? Yes, I think so. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2. And secondly, I'll call it letter B. Did you know that God purposefully made man so that he could sin? Did you know that? He did it on purpose. And since he's God and he knows everything, he knew that man would sin. And he made him that way anyway. Now don't get upset at the Lord, because I want to share with you why. But first, let's see it in Scripture, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's God's words. Those are God's words. Did you ever wonder why God put that tree in there? Lord, if you don't want us to eat it, then don't put it there, right? I mean, that's our reasoning. Why did the Lord put a tree in the middle of the garden and tell them not to eat? Well, let me share with you the reason. Without that tree, man would not have had an opportunity to exercise his will. You see, God gave man a will. Volition, we said. Reason. He can think. He can make decisions. And God wanted man to exercise his will and obey. And so he gave him a rule. Don't you wish we had only one? Only one thing in all the world they couldn't do. One rule. Adam, do anything you want to here, but don't eat of that tree. One rule. Why the rule? So that he could exercise his will. If he could not exercise his will, God gave him a will, but there is nothing he can do wrong. There's no choice to make. What kind of relationship would he have with that man? He would be something of a puppet or a robot, would he not? I mean, God says, well, I made man and I gave him a choice. Well, what's his choice? Well, I didn't give him anything he could do wrong. Well, If there's no choice to be made, then what good is his will? And God would have created beings that love him because that's what they're programmed to do, and they can't do anything else. There's no rule to break. Does that make sense? Since man was created in fellowship with God, if he had not sinned, he would have by default lived in fellowship with God forever. Adam and Eve would still be living. Because sin came because of what? Death came because of sin, is what I'm trying to say. Death came because of sin. To have such an individual who served him in that scenario, who chose to continue in fellowship with the Creator rather than disobey, well, that would have been a wonderful thing. But there was yet a better option, and God took it. God knew that man would exercise his will, and that the relationship that man enjoyed with God would be broken, and there would be separation between them. And the man who, from the other side, chooses to come back to God, that's better than having a man who loves me because he has to, because there is no choice, to have a man on this side who's made the wrong choice and comes back to me and embraces me. Well, that is something. Let me give you an illustration, because you look puzzled. I got married to Mary Jean in 1980. She lived about 40 miles away to the north and west of where I lived in Kernersville, North Carolina. She lived in a little town called Swan Creek. What if I knew Mary Jean in school now? I knew her in college. And what if I decided I like her? I want her to be my wife. And I drive the 40 miles and I knock on her front door. And lo and behold, Mary Jean answers the door. You're the one I wanted to talk to. Listen, my name's Danny Linville. You probably saw me in school. Yeah. Well, listen, I have decided that I really like you, and I want you to be my wife. So I've decided to make you my wife. And she says, and she backs up, let's say by some weird twist of events, I could make her my wife. She had to be my wife. Would I have a treasure? Not really. Why? Talk to me, so I know you're getting it.
Wasn't her choice.
She didn't have a choice. And I could drag her out to the car by the hair and load her up in there and run down to the parson and get married, but it wouldn't be anything. It wouldn't be a sweet relationship. But what if I told Mary Jean, listen, I'd like to spend a little time with you and get to know you a little bit. She said, that would be okay. And what if one thing led to another, and we kind of grew attached to one another and enjoyed each other's fellowship, and one day, several months or even years later, I said to my wife-to-be, I said, listen, Mary Jean, I've decided in my heart I love you, and I'd like for you to be my wife. I would be so honored if you would be my wife. And Mary Jean says, I will. Now what do I have? I have a treasure, don't I? I have a relationship that means something because she wants me. The want to matters. That's why God put a tree in the middle of the garden. Because the want to matters. He knew we'd mess up. He knew it would cost him the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it all. But he wanted me so bad to want him that he was willing to pay that price. Isn't that amazing? That God Almighty wants to be with me forever? God has chosen to reach out to you, and now you have chosen to respond to him, and you're his forever. You're his forever because he reached out and you said, I will. I will. Now let me ask you another question. I hate to mess up the pretty scene here, but, you know, saying I will is not enough. You said I will, but do you still? Do you still respond to him the way that when he wooed your heart to him through Christ, do you respond to him that way? Do you consider the relationship that you have with God a treasure? brothers and sisters, I confess to you, sorrowfully I confess to you that he has not always been my treasure. That I put me first in our relationship. Have you? But God should be first in our relationship. He should be the love of our lives. How precious is God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, to you? Are you still choosing to walk with Him? The want to matters. The want to never stops mattering. I want to. How's your want to this morning? Well, it's been my desire in these few months that I've been with you for you to know my heart. That as a pastor, the reason I feel like I'm here is to bolster up your want to help you to have this really neat and close relationship with God. And to make you willing to pay the price, to sacrifice the time, maybe to let go of the things of the world, whatever it might take, to do whatever's necessary so that he's first, that in all things our Lord Jesus might have preeminence in your life. If I'm going to help you do that, I need to be doing it myself. I feel so unworthy to stand before anyone and to say, listen, here's what you need to do. If I'm not doing it myself, and I still struggle. Don't we all still struggle? But brothers and sisters, let's decide together that we're going to move forward in this relationship of ours with our precious God who loved us and desired our want to enough to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. Now, I didn't tell you anything this morning you didn't already know about the story. But what I did ask for you to do is, would you please consider why God put the story here for us in the first place? These are the things God wants us to know and think about. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart and to mine. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Thank you that they're precious to me, Father, that in studying and even in standing here and presenting these truths, Father, that my heart is blessed. I feel so honored to know you. And Lord, I want to help my want to increase. Help me to desire you more and to desire your righteousness. And Lord, what I pray for myself, I pray for these around me as well. And for those who are not even here this morning. Lord, please help us to draw near to our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.